because the last 10 years.
Blog Talk Radio.
Ever since the 70s, because that's where the jobs were. And blacks were moving down there every fifth, you know, every sixth. Right, and blacks been coming there because jobs were. The harvest was thinking from down in Georgia. The blacks were going there, good jobs, doing good.
They need to know that through their life there is a purpose to a dying world. This message we must bring. Though we tend to feel security in our salvation, we should constantly think about the there are people young and old, dying and losing their souls without ever taking time to count the cost. Now that the truth we've learned, we have to help others turn from a world that's dark, glory and light. You need to know.
Walking downtown one day, and I saw a man who appeared to be just an old wino sitting on the street telling the people about Jesus as they passed by. And because he was all raggedy and dirty, people would just laugh and make fun of the old man and walk on by. And he said, because of the way I am, no money, no fancy clothes, fine homes and cars, a lot of people consider me as nothing and say I don't know what I'm talking about. But there's one thing that he said that really touched my heart and stayed on my mind. When that old man looked up and said, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. He said, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And he said, I've had so many problems in my life that I just couldn't deal with. So I started drinking, thought it would help ease my pain. But things got worse, so I said, Lord, I give up. I'm in your hands. And that's when my life began to change. But these people think I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And he said, on the streets day and night, that's my life, that's my home. Ain't got nowhere else I can go. So I just walk the streets telling the people about Jesus. From corner to corner, from door to door. But they all make fun of me and say, I'm a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Oh, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Tell you he can save. The Lord can save. Ooh, he can save. Save your soul. I tell you, through Jesus Christ.
Praise God. Glory be to God. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'm your host, Brother David, and I'd like to welcome you to the Spirit of a Soldier, where we come to share the knowledge and wisdom of God's Word. Good evening. I hope that your week has been glorious, filled with blessings and joy. I hope that God just showered everyone on this line today with blessings beyond measurement. Let us just go into prayer. Heavenly Father, we just glorify and magnify your name for your love, your mercy, your goodness, and your grace. Father, we thank you that you continue to show us every day, Father God, that your grace is sufficient. Father, with all the things that are going on in the world today, Father God, people's hearts are failing them, people living in fear, people have doubt, people are worrying, people are losing their jobs, people are losing lives, Father God, with all that is going on, we still have faith in your word that, Father God, you never would leave us or forsake us. Father God, we know, Father God, you have a plan for our lives. We know, Father God, that you're in charge of our lives. So therefore, Father God, as Jesus said in Matthew, that we should have faith in you, Father God. Faith in you, that you know what is going to be before it even happens. We should have faith in you, Father God, that you will always take care of us, Father. We should have faith in you. We should listen to your report, Father God, through your word. So, Father, as I get ready to present today, I ask you, Father, that I, David, decrease, and that the Holy Spirit will rise up big in me to deliver the message, Father God, that you want to send out today. I ask you, Father God, that this message brings hope, Father God, to the hopeless. This message brings, Father God, an increase in faith to those whose faith is fading. This hope, this message, Father God, brings a level of joy to people who have lost their joy. This message gives, Father God, the insight of your word that lets them know that they can do all through you because you will strengthen them. This message, Father God, will give those who are suffering in their body, suffering in pain or sickness, Father God, they know that they can be relieved because Jesus' blood that he took, that he shed it with those 39 stripes, Father God, that he took upon his back, it has the healing power to change their situation. Father God, let this message give people the ideal that they are somebody because you value us so much, Father God, that you sent your only begotten Son, that he would pay the ultimate price. Father God, as I go forward today, Father God, let us just know that, Father God, that you are always there. Let us never waver in our belief in you, our hope in you, our trust in you, our faith in you. Father God, never let us waver. But Father God, as you stretch out your hand to Peter to pull him out of the storm, Father God, when he was drowning, Father God, we can always know your hand is there to pull us out. So, Father, as I go forward, I thank you that you guide me, direct me to deliver this word with proficiency and accuracy, Father God, as you have given it to me. In Jesus' holy, majestic name, I pray. Amen. All righty. Let's started. I'm excited here. I'm always excited no matter what's going on in life. I'm always excited about the opportunity to be able to share something from God's word, something that has been placed in my spirit and the Holy Spirit lines it up for me to deliver, to share, because this is the golden opportunity that one has to share true knowledge of God's word and what he has for us. What he wants us to know, what he wants us to be able to take in so that we can spiritually mature to become the best people he intended for us to be. So I'm excited about this. Today's quote is, I thank God for my handicap, for through them I found myself, my work, and my God. Helen Keller. Watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words. They become action. They become habit. Watch your habits. They become character. Watch your character. It becomes your destiny. Lao Tzu. Someone told me not to bite off more than I could chew. And I told them, I'd rather choke on greatness than to nibble on mediocrity. And the scripture tells us in Galatians 4:7, now we're no longer living like slaves under the law, but we enjoy being enjoy being God's very own son and daughter, because we're his, where he is, we can access everything our Father has for us, for we are heirs of God through Jesus the Messiah. And 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, have you forgotten that your body is now the sacred temple of the Spirit of the holiness who lives in you? You don't belong to yourself any longer, For the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside your sanctuary. You were God's expensive purchase, paid for with tears of blood. So by all means, then use your body to bring glory to God. Hallelujah. We're no longer slaves. We have been given the opportunity through Christ's sacrifice to be the sanctuary that the Holy Spirit lives in. That should be shouting grounds right there. And in John 15:15, it said, I never call you a servant, because a master doesn't confide in his servant. And a servant doesn't always understand what the master is doing. But I call you my intimate friend, for I reveal to you everything that I've heard from my Father. Now, if that doesn't give you that power, that surge to be excited, that you have value, you have purpose, then you've got to take a moment to open up those ears, those spiritual ears, and be able to hear what this message is saying, what the scriptures is telling us, that we have value, so much value that Jesus would call up his intimate friend. Now, we understand that, because when we have a relationship with someone and we call ourselves being intimate, that means there's a closeness, there's a connection that others don't have. And yet Jesus ensured that we would have this intimate relationship to the point that he would no longer or even call us servant, because he said that a servant wouldn't get the opportunity to understand the depthness of the relationship that the master would have with someone else he wouldn't call servant. But because he sees us as an intimate friend, he revealed to us what his Father revealed to him. And that's powerful, because his Father is God. Hallelujah. Life is a journey that consists of people, events that produces situations in our lives that comes with highs and lows, that challenges the very fiber of your faith in humanity, yourself, and at times God. Yet if we're honest with ourselves, for the most part, and I like to say this, especially in America, God has allowed us to experience his goodness in so many ways. And now that we have this major part of the election process out the way, I want to address a few things about getting to know who you are in Christ. But from a more practical side of things, basically everyday living. See, I understand that my show is about learning, developing, spiritual maturing while we are going on this spiritual journey in Christ. Yet there are times where we have to come down to earth and deal with life the way it is, and not always the way we want it to be. See, I have found that many of us sometimes have an idealistic perspective regarding how life is supposed to be, for which I like to say it's been created from Hollywood, whether the producers, the directors, the actors create an image of how we as people are supposed to look, behave, dress, and live. Thus, these idealistic views can cause some of us not to see the plan and direction that God has for our lives. So many of us have read and heard God's word through Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plan I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. But for most of us, that's not the case. See, but if we look closely, that doesn't always play out the way God intended to do, because we are free agents in this world. We have a free will. We get to choose whether we're going to entertain God's plan, ignore his plan, and go our own way, or don't even acknowledge it at all. However, if we put into the soil of life the seeds of faith that God gave us, aligned with preparation, positive attitude, a commitment, and a willingness to work toward our destiny, then life will provide that which we dream inside. Because here's the key point. Like Dorothy of the Wizard of Oz, everything she was searching for was always inside. See, God blew his breath and strength inside of us, not outside of us. And we can relate this to Joseph, because he always dreamed. He had something inside of him that no one understood, but he knew that God had a plan for his life. So I'd like to share a beautiful story today about an 87-year-old woman named Rose. Rose was an 87-year-old college student. The first day of school, our professor introduced himself and challenged us to get to know someone we didn't know already. I stood up to look around, and with a gentle hand touched my shoulder. I turned around, and a fine, wrinkled little lady beaming up at me with a smile that lit up her entire being said, "Hey, handsome, my name is Rose, 87 years old. Can I give you a hug?" I laughed enthusiastically and responded, "Of course you may." She gave me this big, giant squeeze. "Why are you in college at such a young, innocent age?" I asked. She jokingly replied, "I'm here to meet a rich husband, get married, and have a couple of kids." I said, "No, seriously," I asked. I was curious, what may have gave her the motivation to take on this challenge at her age? And she said, "I always dreamed of having a college education, and now I'm getting one," she told me. Class, we walked into the student union building and shared a chocolate milkshake. We became instant friends. Every day for the next 3 months, we would leave the class together and talk nonstop. See, I was always mesmerized listening to this time machine as she shared her wisdom and her experience with me. See, that's something that I enjoy, the wisdom of those who've been there, done that, and they passing it down. Over the course of the years, Rose became a campus icon. She easily made friends wherever she went. She loved to dress up. She basked in the attention bestowed upon her from other students. She was living it up. At the end of the semester, we invited Rose to speak at our football banquet. I never forget what she taught us. Stepped up to the podium. And as she began to deliver her prepared speech, she dropped her 3x5 cards on the floor. Frustrated and a little embarrassed, she leaned into the microphone and simply said, "I'm sorry, I'm so jittery. I gave up beer for Lent, and this whiskey is killing me. I'll never get my speech put back together, so let me just tell you what I know." As we laughed, she cleared her throat and began. "We don't stop playing because we are old. We grow old because we stop playing. There are only 4 secrets to stay young, be happy, and achieve success. To laugh, find humor in every day. You got to have a dream. And you don't lose your dream, because when you lose your dream, you die. We have so many people walking around who are dead and don't even know it. There's a huge difference between growing older and growing up. If you are 19 years old and laying in the bed for 1 full year and don't do 1 productive thing, you will turn 20. And if you are 87-year-old and stay in the bed for a year and never do anything, you'll turn 88. Anybody can grow old. That doesn't take any talent or ability. The idea is to grow up by always finding opportunity to change. She said, "Have no regrets." The elderly don't usually have regrets for what we did, but rather things we did not do. The only people fear death are those with regret. She concluded her speech by courageously singing the Rose. She challenged each of us to study the lyrics and live them out in our daily lives. At the end of the year, Rose finished her college degree. She had begun all through those years. 1 week after graduation, unfortunately, Rose died peacefully in her sleep. Over to a wonderful woman who taught by example that it's never too late to be all you can be. What makes a living, we make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. You see, my friends, one has to find their purpose, but you can't find your purpose until you know who you are. And you can't really know whom you are till you find that God's given purpose. But you won't find God's purpose until you know God in you. This moves me right into the title of our of today. Knowing who you are in Christ through his promises. You see, like Rose, I've been around many people. And for my few years on this planet, I've been blessed to meet many folks from various parts of life. Noting that everyone is trying to figure out who they are, consciously or unconsciously, and who they would like to be for the most part. This would line up probably with most of us. And as we move through our lives, in most cases, we are defined by other people's definition, perspective, and their point of view. I know that we are defined by labels, diagnosis, social standards, and now the term brand is who we're being defined as. Then we take their concepts and ideals and make them our reality, thus leading to this question. Is another person's definition or meaning of who you are, should it be the way you define or see yourself? Or is God's definition for us through his promises is who we supposed to be? Therefore, I ask another question. Have we really sat down and decided that we're going to get to know who we are? Are we going to get to know the man, the woman that God intended us to be? Often, we as people spend so much energy trying to meet up to somebody else's definition. People define and regulate our lives. Thus, we have to ask the question, are we going to focus our attention on developing the man and woman, not the way that our mother, our father, our sister, our brother, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, teacher, preacher defines us? Or are we going to take the time to find our identity and the life that God intended for us through Christ? Because again, most of us move on the premise of other people's idea. If we pay close attention, we can see that this is a fact. Like, for example, the election was all what people talked about. That was all was on their mind, relevant enough subject to think about and to entertain. But it defined people. It caused people to riot. It caused people to get upset. It caused people not to be able to communicate in their own family because of their political views. It defined them. I'm a Republican. I'm a Democrat. I'm a liberal. Defined them. They took on other people's label. But I don't see none of that in the Bible. I don't see liberal and Republican in there per se. I know the Romans had this thing going. But again, most of God, Jesus didn't define us this way. But we seem to move on that. Even from a little child, people begin to define us. First, our parents define it, which is appropriate in the interim because, again, they have to give us some type of clarity on who we are, at least get us on the path. But as we move along, we can see when we get into school, our peers define us. They tell us if we're cool, we're not cool, we're good-looking, we're not good-looking, we're too big, we're too little. And as we move along, we get to know older in our teens, then those peers define us. And then the teachers define us. So therefore, never lining up what God intended for us to be because we're being diverted by the world's concept and the way that they think, and as I always like to say, Hollywood's version of it, or who we should be. Causing us to have an internal struggle. It's bad enough that, as the words say, the flesh wages war with the spirit. That's bad enough. But then we have these external forces that govern our behavior and changes the way we see ourselves. I mean, you got the makeup industry making a fortune because they're defining how you're supposed to look. We have now the diet group out there defining how we're supposed to look. Now, obviously said earlier in the scripture that our body is a sanctuary, so we should take care of our body. But are we taking care of our body because we're trying to meet the expectation of other people, or are we trying to meet the expectation that God said, this is where the Holy Spirit will reside, so I need you to take care of it? If we think back when we were growing up, cool, didn't nobody talk about it? At least I never heard it. So I'm just one individual, but I look firmly by the observation of other people and their actions and the ones that I have met in my circle and in my travels, that usually wasn't the case. The definition that God would have for us and who we should be in Christ was not the definition that I grew up on. And if one was even preaching it or teaching it, it still didn't have the clarity to be able to give us the ability to really have the confidence in ourselves. Matter of fact, we know that to be true because Timothy was not a confident man. But Paul had to help him to redefine himself in God's light versus the world's light. And he told him to stir up his gift because God didn't give you the spirit of fear, the power, love, and a sound mind. But if you look at the world wants you to be in fear. They want to take away the power. And they truly are always trying to jack up your mind. And I know that because they bombard us with so many messages that are negative. Oh, you might hear the news, and the news will give you information, and they'll give you all the negatives going on. Then they will inject one or two positive stories. They will inject one or two positive behaviors that was demonstrated that would kind of give you a little hope, as they will say, crumbs off the table. But for the most part, negativity, negativity, which governs the chasing. Look at the pharmaceutical industry. They're making a fortune off of the mental health medication. If you ain't on Prozac, you ain't on Zoloft, you ain't on Zolazine or Melazine or Stelazine, they're pumping drugs into people, altering the way God intended you to be. So you see, the world is defining us all the time. But this is why the world tells you, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to renew our mind into the line, to align with God's word and what he says about us. For you see, in Luke 14:26, it says, if you want to be my disciples, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father, your mother, wife, children, brother, sister, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. You see, God is not talking about the hate that we talk from an emotional standpoint, but that you must be willing to forsake all to fall in line with his identity. That is the identity that we want to have. We want to identify with Christ. We want to have the mind of Christ. Now, I like to say, as I said today in our Bible study, that you know, the always, the everythings, all these absolute terms, we have to be very careful because they put people in a vice. Because most people are not going to be able to do things always, every time, and never fail. That's not realistic. So we have to kind of look at the way the world is, the way we want it to be, and we have to look at ourselves the way we want it to be and the way we are, and we have to put it in proper perspective because in ourselves, it becomes a struggle. I was talking to my chaplain yesterday with the VA, and we talked about America and how much those in Africa depend totally on God in a bigger way than we would. And he told us the story about a gentleman here. I don't know the gentleman, but I guess he's a famous surgeon, pediatric surgeon. And he came here, and he has multiple reasons, what have you. But they were having a serious conversation, and he was saying that, you know, here in America, you have access to almost anything and everything at the push of a button. But in Africa, we don't have that. We don't have access to look at 1,000 scriptures on a computer. We don't have access to be able to go from point A to point B in our fancy cars and get around like you guys do. So we have to totally depend on God. And we would have to often say, God, if it's not on me, it's on you because I can't do it on my own. But see, here in America, we think we can do it on our own. And that's not to say all Americans this way. But for the most part, we can see through our actions, through our interactions, because we're being defined by the America concept, or if you will, that we find ourselves operating on the premise that we can do it without God. But if we truly are trying to find our true identity, our true purpose, and as he said, that he gives us hope for the future, that we can truly have hope for the future, that it will require all the anxiety medicine. We don't require all the depressive medicine. We don't require something to help us wake up and help something to help us go to sleep. We don't require something that our stomach is always upset. Because now God said through his word, if you keep your mind on me, I will give you perfect peace. That mature self-peace that gives you comfort within yourself. You see, it's important that we start to recognize how God defines us, not how the world defines us. I mean, I talk to many people, and in the process, and we're exchanging ideals. It's not like I'm talking to them and I have all the answers. We're exchanging ideals and knowledge and wisdom that we have gotten through the course of our life. But in that, I hear what people are not saying. And I hear their struggle. I hear their pain. It would seem that it would be easy if we just follow God's word. But being a free agent, a free will person, sometimes we just get off the beaten path. So let me stop here and give you a few biblical examples on how God defines man's life and the meaning and purpose that he intended for us. And we'll use the story of God's definition to Adam. In Genesis 1:20, he said, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creepy thing that creepeth upon the earth. Then he said, so God created man in his image, and image of God created him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl, and everything that moves upon the earth. See, God's purpose always comes with provisions and instructions for his purpose. And then in Genesis 2:4-24, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So he gave him a purpose, and he gave him instructions on what to do, because the Lord God commanded man, you are free to eat, back to that free agent, that free will. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, we know that Adam and Eve did not die immediately. When they fell short, and we'll get into that, when they fell short. But God gave them an instruction, and he allowed them to make a choice. So let's see here God's definition for Eve through Adam. Then it says that then the Lord God made woman from the rib. He take it out of man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. You see, God had an intention from the get-go for man and woman. And then he says, this is why a man leaves his father's mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and Eve were both naked, and they felt no shame. See, a lot of the struggles with people and their identity and who they are, they suffer with a lot of shame, a lot of frustration, a lot of irritability, because now, since the fall, this comes as a price. This comes as a price, and it altered the identity of who they were. Now, let me go and talk about Satan, who Adam and Eve would be, by fulfilling his purpose through his instruction. Now, the serpent was craftier than any of the wild animals of the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say that? You see, Satan even understands what God's word. He will manipulate it accordingly. He even came to Jesus in the wilderness and manipulated it. But he failed to take into account that Jesus knew God's word too, because he would always come back and say, it is written. But it says here, you must not eat from any tree in the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, now she understood God's instruction. We may eat fruit from the tree in life in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, for you must not touch or you will die. Satan comes back and say, you will not certainly die. The serpent said to the woman. You see, Satan redefined Eve. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be able to be like God. This is how we operate here in America, if you will. Maybe, I can say other places I've been to. A lot of people are operating by their own definition that Satan has given them. You know, as we go through the story of biblical times, we can see how God started with man one way and man another way. We saw that with Saul. He started one way, and then he went his way. He redefined through the, with himself through the worldly concept, the same body he put in his mind, and he got off God's definition and got on Satan's definition. But moving forward, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then their eyes, both of them, were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made covering for themselves. Their whole identity had been changed. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to man, "Where are you?" he answered. "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." See, this is when fear kicked in. Because now that God had given man, long as he was attentive to God, he had peace. He had joy. He had what how we define, I like to call happiness temporal, but, you know, we define he had, they had happiness. But soon as Satan came along to redefining the meaning of who they were, everything changed. Now they went from not being afraid to afraid, and everything was exposed. Now their identity had been changed. They had been defined. The purpose that God had for them through the promises was altered. You see, we have to be very careful what we listen to, what we take into our ear gates, what we take into our mind. He said we have to look at what's taken to our heart. He tells us to guard our heart, because out of the heart the abundance comes. So if you have an abundance of negativity, you have an abundance of putting yourself down through negativity, you have taken in all this negative impact from the world's concept of who you are, then it's very difficult for you to see the best that God sees in you. You have, as one of my beautiful friends always say, you have a veil over your eyes. You cannot see the best that God sees in you because you are being blinded by the deception of the deceiver. He has altered the way we see the world from God's perspective to this darkness that he has put before us. Therefore, we are walking around blind. And even Paul said, "I once was blind, but now I see." See, Paul was even operating with the ideal that he was going doing a good thing, killing Christians. But Satan had got in his mind and had altered. And God had to come back and redefine Paul and move him from being Saul to Paul. So let's look at another story, a Noah. God's definition of Noah. Now, see, Noah was 500 years old, and he became a father, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. God's definition of Noah was that he said Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. God had already defined Noah. He had already defined him. He had gave him something that we would all like to be, a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. See, very few of us can say we're blameless in this generation because we move and we act according to what the world system has. And now that we have got saved, for some of us, it now is helping us to, as Paul say, strive towards the mark of perfection, striving towards that maturity to become or be redefined, or better yet, the better word would be to be transformed that's what God intended us to be from the get-go. And due to the fact that God always, 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 for his purpose, will provide what we need and give us the instructions, this could be so. Then it says here that now the earth was corrupt and God in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people of the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And this is what we're seeing now. As some people would say, history repeats itself. And I think part of the reason that it repeats itself is because man seems to go back to doing his own thing. As the Isaac brothers used to say, it's your thing, do what you want to do. I can't tell you, and it would tell you who to sock it to. But basically what he's saying, I can't tell you nothing. And even in Revelation, he talked about they that have ears to hear, because some people ain't listening. See, that's why he tells us to be slow to speak, slow to anger, but quick to listen. Because that way we'll be able to make that change. Make that change. But then God came back and said, I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an art of cypress, wood, make room in it, and coat it with a pitch inside and out. This is how you're going to build it. So as I said, God gives instruction. But then God comes back and gives a promise with all this has happened. God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you, every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. We, as well as through Abraham's covenant, we become beneficiaries of the relationship of a man who was righteous and who was blameless and who was faithful to God. See, now we can start seeing that if we move towards trying to maintain that right standing with God, attempting in every way through the Holy Spirit, because you can't do it by yourself. You just can't do it. The flesh just ain't going to let you do it. You can have all the willpower in the world, but the willpower is going to eventually take over your will. So we have to be willing to let God take over through the Holy Spirit. But then he says that, I will remember my covenant between me and you. God, don't forget. Even though he throw our sins into it, remember no more, he will not forget the covenant that he established with his righteous men and women. And he said, you and all living creatures of every kind, never again will the water become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appear in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting, everlasting. Now we talk about ever. See, God is the only one that can do some always. Everlasting covenant between God and all the living creatures of every kind on the earth. You see, God's plan, purpose, and instruction, that's through his promise that we can become God's faithful servants with a life that is filled with abundance, joy, and peace. Because if we let others define us, we're only going to be covered by the negativity that prevents us. It'd be like I'll just say oil. That oil that covers over the ducks and the geese, and it covers on it, prevents them from being able to fly. So they got to get cleaned up. They can't soar like the eagle because they're all covered with all this blackness, all this dirtiness, all this negative. As Jesus was saying in the scriptures, that all sin is filthy rag. So we can't soar. We cannot become what God intended us to be. But because God loves us, we, with his covering and his protection, his promises, we can begin to alter the falsehood and move into the true meaning of God intended for us to be. God loved us so much that he showed us by showing us how he values us by giving his only begotten son. For you see, the value of something is equal to the amount that someone else is willing to pay for. God loves is so amazing that he will show us our value by allowing his son to pay the ultimate price with his life. You see, we have to start recognizing what God sees, how God sees us, and the value that he sees in us. That's very difficult because people can't see God, but we can't see that we're in. We can't go and touch the sun. We can't go and hold the stars, but we know it's up there, and we're not holding it up. The wind was blowing today, and I was watching it, and it's doing its thing, moving things around with power. But God is moving things around with power. When I was out at the park, the wind was blowing so tough, it was moving the water, building up the waves. The boat didn't have to do it because the wind was powerful. But I couldn't see the wind, but it had that power. And that's the faith that we have to have in God, that his power to move our lives back into the direction for his plan, his will, and his purpose is what we have to adhere to. But we can't do that unless we identify with Christ. We find our identity in him so that we, too, can say, not my will. That is the problem. We keep talking about my will, my will, my will, which is out of line with the definition of love. See, because love is not self-seeking. See, Jesus didn't come here self-seeking. Love is not proud and pride-minded. Jesus was not proud and pride-minded. Jesus was always kind, always loving, always patient. Even when they fell short in the garden and he said, can't y'all stay awake and out? He still was patient with them. You see, it's important that we recognize what God wants us and how he wants us to be through his definition, his meaning, and his purpose. So next week, because I don't want to rush through this, next week we're going to look at a couple of other anecdotes of those out of the Bible who moved into God's purpose and who was redefined from who they initially was to who they became. And I'm sure as a few of you know some of the characters. And we'll bring up some steps that we can take in order while we're on this journey to be able to move in the direction that we fulfill God's purpose and meaning for us by redefining, or if you will, be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So therefore, no one can come along and shift us around, throw us to left to right. For now we really can become who God intended us to be. Take a moment to look at this from a soldier's perspective. All things are possible. Now that the election is over and we have our official elect, we have a president who is close to 80 years old. We have a vice president who is multicultural and the first female soon to be in office as the VP. This lets us know that the world is changing in a positive direction, despite what 2020 has seemed to show us otherwise. This should give us the confidence and hope for the future that God's word says that all things are possible to him that believe. For in Matthew 19:26, but Jesus looked at them and said unto them, with men this is possible, but with God all things are possible. For you see, as we move through the latter part of this year, we should keep our hope alive. A dream in our heart, as Rose would say, we should laugh, we should find humor every day. We should always have a dream. No one should give up their dream. As I think about this, I think about the many people that I know never left the block. They stopped dreaming because someone else defined them. The man holding me down. I still ain't seen who the man is. I understand what they're saying, but I still haven't seen the specific man that's holding anybody down. The fact that, yeah, there are challenges, there's racial tension, there's a lot of biases, there's a lot of disrespect, there's a lot of disregard, but I still ain't seen the man per se holding me down. I haven't seen the man holding many people down. People are leaving countries and coming to this country because they know it's the land of opportunity, the land that you can become potentially who God intended you to be. But yet we here in America get laxed. We get laxed because we have the convenience. I say you do more when you need more, but when you have more, you don't do more. And I know that's not good English, but you get the point. See, because we don't push ourselves because we're comfortable. We have the beautiful homes. We have the nice cars. Young people riding around in $50,000, $60,000 cars. That makes it very difficult for one to see the greatness that God intended for us to have inside out versus outside in. That makes it difficult for us to build our treasures up in heaven because we're so busy trying to build them down here on earth. That makes it difficult. But yet still, all things are possible. And if we could just convert those possibilities and move away from the ideal that everything on earth is what matters, because it's all temporal. I don't care if you have $1 billion. Matter of fact, Sean Connery just passed away, and I heard he was worth $300 million, and I wonder how much he left. No, I don't really wonder, because I know he left it all. Now he has to face the reality of eternity. And this is important for us to recognize that even they, although people may tell us that you can't achieve things, you can't do things, this is not so. So we know that Malcolm X was told he wanted to be a lawyer, and they told him he couldn't be none but a janitor. But he became one of the civil rights orators in history that would make a difference in many people's lives. Abraham Lincoln suffered from depression, but yet he still became the 16th president. George W. Bush didn't believe that he could achieve and become anything. Yet he became the 46th government, and he became a 2-time president over his intellect, all elite father, war veteran, everything. So all things are possible. But we have to take it to another level. All things are possible through Christ to be able to become the best that we can be. And we must recognize, again, man should not define you. I always like to say, you should not allow the opinion of yourself to be greater. Allow the opinion of someone else to be greater than the opinion of yourself. Because once you move from selfishness into selflessness through Christ, now you can take that stand that is not in my might, but it's in Christ. And you don't have to think more than you ought of yourself, because it's not about you. It's about the things Christ is going to do in you. To say a soldier's perspective. So let's take Rose's advice for this week. Laugh more. Find humor in every day that you live. Keep dreaming. Don't lose hope of your dream. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what your challenges are. Just keep dreaming. Keep your hope and dreams alive. Like Rose at 87, before she went to heaven, she fulfilled her goal and she got her degree. It may be insignificant for some people, but it was her dream. And everything that we see in this life, everything that you've seen obtained in this life was somebody's dream. And many times God is working through them to make things happen. Again, it's a soldier perspective. Now, if you want to really reap the benefits of becoming who God intended you to be, as I said earlier, you got to get to know God. You got to take that time to open up your mouth and confess that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus was born, Jesus lived, and Jesus died, and he rose again for the remission of our sins, and he would forgive us of our sins and remember him no more. And once we accept him, and then we get washed with the blood, and we get baptized, water baptism, then we now can move in a direction to become, through the Holy Spirit, all that God intended us to be. And it comes with many benefits. It comes with him forgiving us of our inequities, healing us of our diseases, crowning us with his loving kindness and tender mercy. And for those of us who have gotten seasoned, it even allows us for him to renew our youth like the eagle. Too many great things when it comes that you can benefit even while you walk here on earth. Remember, it's temporal. This is just this life here. But this white life does not have to be a suffering life. It does not have to be a life sentence, but all about the life lesson. So, again, I appreciate you coming next week. We're going to follow up on this. But, again, I like to tell everyone, if you like what we're doing, and I hope you do, because if you're looking for something good, you ain't going to get it on the news. But I got the good news. And any other of my comrades have it as well, through Kingdom Builders Development at kingdombuildersplaza@gmail.com. And if you want to contact them directly, contact the home office at 313-583-9739. And if you want to sow into the ministry, and I hope you do, because it takes the money to be able to make things happen, to continue to grow God's kingdom while we're here on earth, which is basically to get the message out. So we won't become kingdom builders because we want to live the kingdom life. but it does take a little bit of sacrifice from one's pocket to be able to help this keep moving forward. So again, go to www.givelify.com, www.givelify.com, and make your donation. Let the heart lead you. I thank you. I appreciate, again, those who are listening. And I'm going to pray us out because I just feel the need to pray us out through the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we just glorify and magnify your name for your love, your mercy, your grace, and forgiveness of our sins. And Father, I know that sometimes we miss the mark. We fall short. But because you are a loving God, a giving God, an understanding God, a merciful God, a God that loves us so much, you sent your Son to die for us, that we still have value in you. When you made those covenants with your men of God, your righteous men of God, Father, who walked blameless at that time, Father God, it ensured that we would have an opportunity, that Jesus would manifest, and then we would truly be able to experience eternal life with you. Father God, I thank you for being the God you are. You didn't have to do it. You didn't have to do anything, but you did, and I thank you. I thank you, Father God, for this opportunity to be able to share your knowledge with others, and others share it with me so I, too, can keep growing. Because, Father God, it's not about messenger, it's about your message. It's about your message. You promised us long life, and you said you would show us your salvation. But, Father God, as Martin said, if I live a long life, that would be fine. And Paul said the same. I'm good whether I'm here or I'm present with you. Either way, I win. Father God, I want others to feel that comfort. Because as Rose said earlier, those who fear death have regrets. Father God, I have no regret in accepting you, and I'm praying that others under the sound of my voice will have no regrets either, that they will receive you into their heart. And if they already have, Father, I pray that your windows of heaven blessing, bless them in such a way that all they can do is receive with their hands, but with those same hands, give out. Father God, that they would give out and they would help others, Father God, who have not received you in some form or fashion. They would help others, Father God, to have hope for the future again. They would help somebody, Father God, to believe that there is a God. It would help somebody, Father God, to be the difference, make a difference in their life so that, Father God, they would tell somebody. And not tomorrow, but today. And, Father God, if they're struggling with any sickness in any form or fashion, physically, emotionally, Father God, psychologically, I ask you, Father God, for your healing power to be upon them. And if they're struggling with relationships in any form or fashion, whether it's a marital relationship, friendship relationship, working relationship, buddy relationship, sibling relationship, Father God, mend that relationship with love. So, Father God, that they can bear the good fruits of love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, Father God, and self-control. And through that self-control, they would display love endlessly to each other. Father God, if they need financial resources, Father God, we know that your word tells you supply all our needs according to your riches and glory through Christ Jesus. So, Father God, we have no need to worry because not one bit of worrying can increase our time in any form or fashion. But having faith in you can give us ever-increasing faith that, Father God, we know that you would never leave us or forsake us. So, Father God, I thank you. Father God, as they go forward there and tomorrow and on to when we meet again, let their guardian angels be encamped around them, protecting them and their family, their friends, and all associated with them. Bless them, God. And that all said and done, Father God, as the commission song says, they will go out and tell somebody that you are Lord. Father God, I thank you. I praise you. I glorify you. I say hallelujah, 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 and amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Go out, fight the good fight of faith. Pray for me as I pray for you, and let's continue to see what God will do. Have a wonderful week.
I was walking downtown one day,
And I saw a man who appeared to be just an old wine old, sitting on the street, telling the people about Jesus as they passed by. And because he was all raggedy and dirty, people would just laugh and make fun of the old man and walk on by. And he said, because of the way I am, no money, no fancy clothes, fine homes and cars, a lot of people consider me as nothing and say I don't know what I'm talking about. But there's one thing that he said that really touched my heart and stayed on my mind. When that old man looked up and said, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save.